Your next speaker will be Larry Fife.
There have been many movies produced over the last several years depicting the sacrifice of Christ, and one of the more popular movies that came out several years ago was a movie called The Passion of the Christ, which was directed by Mel Gibson. But many of the movies that have come out have had some anti-sentiment movement to them, I guess you could say, concerning the question of who crucified or who killed Jesus Christ. That is, who was responsible for the death of Christ? Many have tried to associate blame to the Jews because they believe that they were the ones who had ultimately put Christ upon the cross of Calvary because they did not believe that He was the Messiah that God had prophesied about in the Old Testament. Some believe perhaps maybe it was the Romans who had killed Christ because, after all, they were responsible for punishment and taking care of the different disciplinary actions that would take place within the Roman provinces because the Jews could not do those things. Others perhaps believe it was God's decision to put Christ upon the cross of Calvary. So today we want to ask the question of who killed Jesus Christ. And as we go through discussing the various ideas of perhaps who was responsible for crucifying Christ, we want to come to the ultimate conclusion to decide exactly, as we go through these different scenarios, of who was ultimately responsible for killing our Lord and Savior. Who was responsible for Him going through all the pain and agony of the scourging, of being led up to Calvary, carrying the cross and the burdens of all of mankind upon His special shoulders, who was the propitiation for our sins, who died for us upon that cruel, cruel cross, that lonesome and sad day. You see, the problem today is that anti-Semitism, with its hatred of Jews, is certainly contrary to what the Scriptures teach. But certainly we have to decide who's ultimately responsible for the death of Christ. And Jesus tells us such hatred of anybody is contrary to what the Scriptures tell us. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 44 and following, it tells us that we are to love our enemies, to pray for them. So we know that we cannot have the anti-Semitic type mentality to think, well, it's the Jews' fault. They're completely responsible for the ones that crucified Christ and put Him upon the cross of Calvary. So who killed Jesus then? Well, let's take a closer look first by asking the question and looking at what the Bible says and asking, was it the Romans that killed Jesus? After all, throughout the Bible, we do see the involvement of Roman authorities. The Jews had no power under Roman dominion to put one to death, as it tells us in John chapter 18, 28 through 31. You see, the Jews had claimed that Jesus Christ had blasphemed, had not paid tributes or tithes unto Roman or unto the Roman province, unto Julius Caesar. So they were trying to find ways that they could bind up Christ to get the Romans to carry out exactly what they wanted to do. The Jews had to stop Jesus Christ for what He was doing and everything that He stood for. So they knew that they could take this to the Roman government and perhaps maybe the Roman government would do their bidding. But again, were the Jews behind this, or was perhaps this simply the Romans' place in killing Christ? Was Rome responsible for the one who killed Jesus? Jesus placed greater responsibility on the Jews as He tells Pontius Pilate in John chapter 19, beginning in verse 10, He said, "Then said Pilate unto Him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest not that I have the power," Pilate said, "to crucify you." Pontius Pilate just revealed to us that he had the power to crucify Christ. He tried to tell Christ of the exact type of power that he had and how he could be responsible for Christ's death in simply the blink of an eye. And he also tells Jesus that he had the power to release him. Certainly Pontius Pilate had this ability to do that. But notice what it says as Jesus responds in John chapter 19 and verse 11. Jesus answered and said, "Thou could have no power at all against me except if it were given to me from above." Jesus said, "You would have no power unless my Father gave it to you." But notice the last part of verse 11. "Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." That is, those that delivered me, or caused me, rather, to be delivered up to the council of the Roman government to be crucified, those are the ones that are going to have the greater sin. And as we go through asking the question over the next several moments and trying to determine who killed Jesus, I want you to keep the last part of John chapter 19 and verse 11 in mind. "Therefore he that delivered me unto thee has committed the greater sin. Keep that in mind as we traverse through the Scriptures over the next few moments. But one thing, again, we have to realize is that Pilate thought the power was totally his, but Jesus denied this fact in telling him the only one who had the ultimate authority and who had the ultimate power was Pontius Pilate, or rather, was Jesus Christ Himself over Pontius Pilate. But those who delivered Jesus to the Romans bore the greater responsibility. So was it the Jews that killed Jesus? Because they delivered Him up, right? Well, not so fast. We should then ask another question. Were the Jews totally responsible for killing Jesus Christ? They did bear greater responsibility because they had dragged Christ away from the Garden of Gethsemane. They had taken Him to several different illegal councils trying to confuse Christ, trying to bind Him, and ultimately trying to crucify Him. But as the ones who delivered Jesus to Pilate, were the Jews ultimately responsible for what took place on Calvary? As the ones who had forced Pilate, the Bible says, to have Jesus crucified. Notice what it says in John chapter 19, verses 12 through 15. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release Him. Now here Pilate turns around and wants nothing to do with Christ because even he can see that Christ is not guilty of the said sins. But the Jews cried out saying, "If you let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend, but whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." But verse 13 says, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew it's called Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him." They wanted to kill Christ. Now here's the Jews. Are they the ones ultimately responsible for taking Christ to the cross? Is it the Jews' fault for doing this? Notice the last part of John 19 and verse 15. Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Well, then you have to consider, were the Jews even trying to deny the fact that God was their king? That God was the ruler of all nations at this point? Were they denying that fact? Or were they simply trying to convince Pontius Pilate? Perhaps trying to play to his good side, trying to build him up a little bit, that they would deliver Jesus Christ up to the cross of Calvary. You think perhaps that's what was trying to take place? You see, indeed the Jews who forced Pontius Pilate accepted responsibility for their actions. So can we blame it on the Jews? In Matthew 27 and verse 25, the Jews cried and said, "Let His blood be upon us." So are they taking responsibility now for their actions, for the ones who delivered Him up, for the ones who crucified Him upon the cross? Well, what about Paul, who may have even participated in sending Christ to the cross, laid blame for Jesus' death on the Jews of Judah? Notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. "For ye, brethren, become followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men." Well, here's Paul, a Hebrew of Hebrews, who was a Jew himself, but was also a Roman citizen. Even he himself perhaps said, maybe it was the Jews who were responsible for crucifying Christ. But what we have to remember is that this was according to the Father's purpose. So let's lay aside the Romans for a moment, and let's lay aside the Jews' responsibility, even as Paul discusses for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 14 and 15. Let's lay aside all that for just a moment, and let's think about if it was done according to the Father's purpose. If you note the sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, Peter, preaching unto the multitude, says, "But your wicked hands," speaking to all those that were about, he said, "but your wicked hands have crucified Him," speaking of Jesus. That you're the ones who are responsible. Jesus was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, as it tells us within the pages of the Holy Bible. The Jews and Romans certainly were instruments in carrying out God's purpose, but Jesus understood that this was the cause and this was the case even all the way back to the Garden of Gethsemane, that it was God's will for Him to die, as we read in Matthew chapter 26. But that the Jews and Romans did not fully realize the sin in what they were doing. As Jesus says in Luke chapter 23, in verse 33 and 34, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus even tried to explain the fact that the Romans and Jews fully did not comprehend or understand the purpose of Christ going to the cross. So then we can say, perhaps, it was God who killed Jesus. But wait. Let's not jump to conclusions so fast here. Consider another question. Why did the Father have Jesus killed? Jesus shed His blood for the remission of sins. Jesus said His blood was shed for the remission of sins in Matthew chapter 26. The purpose of His blood was to be able to purchase or wash away all those sins to pay the debt that man could never pay himself. But His sacrificial death for our sins was even foretold in Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 4, where it tells us that He was wounded for our transgressions. So was the purpose of Christ going to the cross, because Jesus had to purchase those sins away from man, that is, for the purpose of us being able to even come into the presence of our holy God Himself, Jesus was killed because of our sins. That's why Christ went to the cross. The Romans and the Jews were instruments in carrying out the plan that God had set forth for mankind before the foundations of the world were even laid. But Jesus Christ ultimately went to the cross because of you and because of me. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short," or come short, "of the glory of God. But all who are guilty in sin must remember that we bear the responsibility of Jesus' death." It's only when we come into the contact with Christ, with His blood, that those sins are no longer borne as our responsibility, that Christ takes on that responsibility. And you see, this includes everybody in making sure that we claim our sins, that we lay responsibility to them for the one that committed Christ to the cross. Of course, forgiveness is now possible because of the death of Jesus Christ. And because that death is now possible, because of that, now we can go to Christ. Now we can go to God in prayer through Christ and ask forgiveness of all those sins. Even Peter offered to the Jews who killed Jesus a way out of their sins. When they cried and said, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" in Acts 2 and verse 37, in the very next verse, Peter gives the answer. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." God now desires that all men repent and be saved, Acts 17, 30 through 31, because we must all one day appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So again, let's ask the question, who killed Jesus? You and me. That's who killed Jesus. You mean we have to take responsibility for sending Christ to the cross of Calvary? You mean I have to take responsibility for His death? Yes, I do. You see, I'm the one who killed my best friend and put him on the cross of Calvary. John 15 and verse 13 tells me, "Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for a friend." And in verse 15, Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Or rather, John 15 and verse 14. So who killed Jesus and put him on the cross? You and I. Because of our sins, God sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary. Yes, the Jews were instruments in putting Jesus to death. Yes, the Romans were instruments being used by God to put Jesus to death. But the ultimate ones who were responsible for killing Jesus were you and I. But here's the thing. For those who accept God's grace, that is, that unmerited favor towards us, there's one more question that we do well to consider. And before we close today, I want you to consider this as I ask the question, shall we crucify Jesus again? What do you mean? How can I crucify Christ again? Is it possible to crucify Christ again? Absolutely it is. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 6 spoke of some who were guilty of doing the exact same thing. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. It says, seeing to themselves they crucify the Son of God again. Well, how do we crucify the Son of God again? By refusing to repent of our sins after having once benefited from the grace of God. And yes, we can fall from the grace of God. Galatians 5 and verse 4 talks about falling from God's grace. Are we crucifying Jesus again now is what we need to ask ourselves. The Bible says if we were once saved and if we are living in unrepentant sin, then yes, we are willing and doing exactly that. We are crucifying Christ all over again. And certainly that's not something either one of us want to do. But of course, cleansing is always possible to rid ourselves from those sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That is, those who have already been bought by the blood of Christ, those who crucify Christ again and fall away by their pernicious ways or their pernicious actions, by living for the devil again and falling out of the grace of God and living for the world. Those are the ones that choose to crucify Christ all over again. As the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10, 26 and following, by trampling underfoot the Son of God, that precious sacrifice that He paid for you and I. Are we willing to be held accountable for the death of Christ? Well, certainly if we're willing to repent of our sins. But the wonderful thing about the blood of Christ is that He was that ultimate sacrifice, that He was that propitiation, that appeasement, the atonement for our sins. Christ had to die in our stead. We could not go to the cross, so God had to send the perfect Son to do it for us. And because He was the one that did that, and because we are allowed to come into the contact with the blood of Christ, to have all our sins washed away, where we can then enter into the throne room of God, where we can come into His presence in prayer, and providentially that God takes care of us. But if we persist in sin and have that rebellious attitude, as it tells us in Hebrews 10, 26 through 33, then we crucify Christ all over again. If you were privy to watch the Passion of the Christ, or have seen perhaps even some type of reenactment for what Christ might have gone through on the day of that horrible day, on the day of at that day of Calvary, then you have some idea that that's nothing that you would want to send Christ to go through again. If you imagine all the pain and all the suffering of what Christ went through, to know that He hung upon that old wooden cross on a hill far away for you and I, then certainly we appreciate the fact that we would not want to do that to our Savior all over again. So let's ask the question again. Who killed Jesus? Who was responsible for the death of our Lord and Savior on that old wooden cross? The Jews and Romans certainly were involved in the crucifixion, and certainly they bear some responsibility. But God had killed Jesus, that He put Him on the cross for our sins. That is, He died for me, a sinner that was unclean. Romans 6 and verse 23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, or the gift of life, is Jesus Christ His Son. Jesus had to pay the ultimate sacrifice for us. Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9 says, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered, and being made perfect, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. So certainly we see the necessity of obedience for us to come into the grace, or rather for us to receive the grace of God, to come into the presence of God Himself, to be able to approach the throne room of God through prayer. We must realize that we are responsible for the death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. But perhaps the more pressing question to ask today is who is killing Jesus? That is, who chooses to kill Jesus today? Those who choose to kill Jesus are the ones who choose to accept God's gracious gift of salvation. And you see, it's exactly that. God's gift is free. There's nothing that we can do to merit or earn our salvation. Though the gift is given, there are conditions placed upon the gift and how we are going to receive the gift. But God sets the standards. God sets the conditions by which we must accept that gift. And those who accept the gift and are willing to repent of their sins can receive the grace of God. But the Bible says those who once accepted God's grace but turn away to unrepentant sin crucify Him all over again. You don't want to be the one that crucified Christ again, do you? You don't want to bear the burden of that upon your shoulders to do that all over again. Let's make sure that we do not receive the grace of God in vain. Listen to what Paul records for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and following. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And if we live not according to the Word of God, if we live according to our own selfish ways, then that's exactly what we're doing if we're already children of God. That is, we're crucifying Christ all over again. And you or I do not want to stand before God on the day of judgment to hear all those go before us that are going to stand and give an answer for all the things that they've done, but to stand in front of God after hearing somebody hear these words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." For us ourselves to hear those horrible words because we crucified Christ, to hear the horrible words that God say, "Depart from me, you work of iniquity, for I never knew you." Unfortunately, there's going to be a lot of sad singing and slow walking on the day of judgment. And do you want to be the one that's doing the sad singing and slow walking because you were turned away from God? Certainly you don't want that to be placed upon your shoulders. But rather to have God's grace, that unmerited favor given towards us, that His Son was placed upon the cross of Calvary for you and I, that's the grace that God offers us. So we have to accept the responsibility that we are the ones who killed Christ and placed Him on the cross of Calvary. And if we continue to live in sin, that we are killing and crucifying Christ all over again, as the Hebrew writer records for us in Hebrews chapter 10 and also in Hebrews chapter 6. But one of the wonderful things also that God gives us is that forgiveness of sin. Hebrews chapter 8, and in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8, it tells us that our sins and our iniquities will He remember no more. So the wonderful thing is that we can be forgiven of our sins if we choose to accept the grace and the unmerited favor that God gives us. You see, God extends the grace. God chooses to give us His grace, but we have to accept the gift. And if you're ready to accept that gift today, if you're willing to put on Christ in baptism, if you're not a child of God, but first you must be willing to accept responsibility for the way that you're living. Are you willing and ready to repent of your sins, to turn away from the way that you're living now, to no longer straddle the fence between what's right and what's wrong, but rather to live for God completely? It's a sacrifice, and it's not easy today in the society in which we live, but if you're willing to take that step to repent of your sins, Jesus tells us if we do not repent of our sins, that we're going to perish. Repentance is necessary for us. And if you're willing to repent of your sins, to take that step today, let me encourage you. If you're willing then to confess the name of Christ, the sweet name of Jesus, that He died for you on the cross of Calvary, that He is the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who was prophesied about in the Old Testament Scriptures, who would come and offer Himself for us to bear the iniquities and the burdens of the world. If you're ready to confess the sweet name of Christ, just as Christ tells us we must do in Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." But notice what He says in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 10. "Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." Are you willing to take the chance of denial because you're not willing to confess your faith, your trust in God, that Jesus Christ was the one sent to die for you, that you're willing to take responsibility for that, that we are the ones responsible for His death? If you're willing to repent, to confess the name of Christ, and finally willing to submit yourself to the will of God, to be baptized, to have all your sins washed away, completely immersed, to be raised as a new person, to be able to walk in newness of life with God, with His Son who died for you, then you can go about your way living and rejoicing just as the Ethiopian eunuch did, knowing that what he did was in accordance with God's Word. If you're ready to do that, to make that step, let me encourage you to take care of that today. Don't wait before it's everlasting too late. Paul tells us today is the day of salvation, and perhaps, and I pray today is your day of salvation, that you choose to put on Christ in baptism. And if you're ready to do that, if you're willing to contact us or to allow us to put you into contact with somebody who can help you with that, or perhaps to even study further as you're doing, as you watch along and study in your Bible with this program, if you're willing to do that, I pray that you'll do that today. You see, one of the greatest gifts given to mankind was Jesus Christ. It's the greatest story ever told about the greatest man who ever lived, about the greatest offer ever made by Jesus Christ Himself. And if we do not fully appreciate or understand the responsibility that we played or the role that we played in crucifying Christ, then we forget why God sent His perfect Son to die in the first place. That is, to bear the sins of the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible also tells us in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, but God committed His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God gave the greatest gift, that He loved us enough to take His Son out of the perfect place called heaven, to send Him to this earth to walk with us for some 3.5 years to pay the ultimate sacrifice for us. But we have to be willing to accept responsibility. We have to be willing to accept the responsibility that we are the ones who put Christ upon that cruel cross of Calvary. And once we can do that, then we can walk hand in hand with God, knowing that we have been forgiven of all our sins if we choose to accept the grace of God today. And perhaps you're that child of God who strayed away from the path of righteousness and you want to come home today. Let me encourage you to do that. Let me encourage you to ask God for forgiveness as His child. You see, to be that erring Christian is not a place that you want to be, but to come back to Him today. No longer deny Him. Accept that wonderful grace of God. Accept His unmerited favor today. And we pray that you'll make the right decision today.